Have you ever wondered what it really means to be woke? Can true Christians be woke? How does critical race theory play into all of this? Well, join us today as we discuss wokeness, critical race theory, and the gospel. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started. Well, we're excited for another fall season, another year of ministry, but today we're actually going to be reading through and discussing an article written by Costi Hinn, who founded a ministry called For the Gospel. And the article itself is called Five Reasons Why Woke is Broke. Now, this episode today is kind of a follow-up from last week's episode on the progressive church movement. And if you remember, and you were listening through that episode, we brought up critical race theory just briefly. And today we're gonna draw that out a little bit as we discuss what wokeness is and the effects of critical race theory. And we got permission from For the Gospel to use this article for this episode, so we're really excited about it. We're going to link that article in our show notes, so don't forget to check that out. But Travis, before we get into it, how much interaction have you had with the woke movement, with people that describe themselves as woke or have encouraged you to get woke?
Yeah, well, certainly more and more recently than just even a year or half a year ago. It seems to kind of not come out of nowhere. Obviously, it's been around, but become more prevalent. And I think more prevalent in evangelical circles. So before it was like out there as a part of secular culture, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, in your churches, in your friends, in your family, that kind of thing. So
it's funny how that works.
Yeah. So pretty quickly. And so I've had some for sure. And I think more so like know of people and have acquaintances and stuff. So not too many like long drawn out conversations. So I have had some, and some were more extreme than others. And that's the hard part about this whole term woke, right? Is because it encompasses so many things and people are kind of sometimes on a little bit more of a spectrum. So some were, more into this than others, and some wouldn't even categorize themselves as quote unquote woke. But when you look at some of the criteria for what this definition means, they kind of fit into that category. So, in general, though, these people often were engaged in the topic of racial and social justice. And we're speaking out against this perceived racial and social injustice. They were repenting for their racist tendencies or blind spots or showing signs of white guilt if they were not a minority. Obviously, kind of on the underside of the coin if they were a minority. And they were showing their support and solidarity for other organizations who did likewise. And should say other individuals who do likewise. So that's just kind of in general how the conversations went and what they were dealing with. Interestingly, oftentimes those same people would promote and partner with other, and I'm specifically talking about Christians here, would kind of promote and partner with other unorthodox or heretical non-Christian organizations or organizations that had other stances that were obviously not in line with Christianity. So that was interesting, and sometimes that came up, and it just seemed like this topic of wokeness became like the important thing for them, so much so that they were willing to put other things that were previously held most important aside and were willing to partner with organizations and people and promote platforms that they wouldn't have previously done or they previously had spoken out against. So I know like we can, probably think of some of the same individuals and churches and organizations. So,
Well, it's interesting how when we see this often when churches are not founded on the Word of God and they're not closely adhering to what scriptures have for them, and they start basing their church or their ministry philosophy off of what's happening in culture, right? It's not a surprise when we see churches now platforming things like critical race theory. Mm-hmm. And it's not a surprise when you're not standing on the rock of truth. It's just not. But critical race theory, that's something that's actually been a hot button issue in the last year within the church. I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention debated it. A lot of other denominations debated this issue. It's a relevant issue in the local church. Travis, why don't you give us a brief, helpful definition of what critical race theory is?
Sure. And this one's from Britannica. I mean, there's multiple ones out there, and they're pretty much the same. And this is more of a dictionary definition, not maybe a working definition, but Britannica says it's an intellectual movement and loosely organized framework of legal analysis based on the premise that race is not a natural, biological grounded feature of physically distinct subgroups of human beings, but a socially constructed or culturally invented category that is used to oppress and exploit people of color. Critical race theorists hold that the law and legal institutions of the United States are inherently racist insofar as they function to create and maintain social, economic, and political inequalities between whites and non-whites, especially African Americans. So that's Britannica's.
English, I guess, like plain old English, is that critical race theory basically states that race is socially created for the purpose of creating oppression, mm-hmm. and benefiting off of those who are oppressed. So basically, critical race theory, a high level point of view, is that white people basically created this race, you know, thing to oppress those specifically African Americans. Mm-hmm. And we are reaping the benefits of that today, or not benefit. Right. I want to re-record that. We are reaping the consequences of that today when, you know, people that would describe themselves as woke say, repent for your whiteness, like, mm-hmm. because you're white, you have benefited off of the structural racism that society has. And it goes into a lot of that. But, but that translates into another concept of wokeness. Mm-hmm. And Travis, what is wokeness?
Well, according to Merriam-Webster, woke is being aware of and actively attentive to important facts and issues, especially issues of racial and social justice. So an example, to put it into some context, is Woke Church, the book Woke Church by Eric Mason. And the subtitle is really telling for what they really mean by woke. It's an urgent call for Christians in America to confront racism and injustice. So woke normally implies not just an awareness to issue, even though like the word awake means awareness, not sleeping, kind of like waking up to these things. There's really an active part of it as well, where you're not just aware of these issues, but you're actively taking part in fighting against these issues. And you're accepting certain frameworks and narratives and ideologies concerning racial and social justice. So not just are you aware, but you're understanding it through a certain framework and accepting a certain narrative of these issues. And then you're supposed to act in response in a specific manner. So for instance, normally being woke means you're accepting, at least on some level, the tenets of critical race theory. And a perfect example of this is the book title we just mentioned above, right? So Eric Mason's subtitle for Woke Church is an urgent call for Christians in America to confront racism and injustice, not just be aware of them, but to confront them, to act on an awareness. First, you got to be aware, then you got to act on it. You got to do something normally in a very specific way. So
it's interesting because an awareness of something is actually a good thing, right? That's something that we should be aware of wrongdoings in our society, because according to God, justice is important. But the problem is with critical race theory and with wokeness is it forces you to accept a worldview that is not in alignment with scripture. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But so God cares for justice, right? We say that God cares about justice in regards to sin. Wokeness says justice is important in regard to race. So there's a different of beliefs here, a different of worldviews, and we're going to get into that as we go through this episode. But we're going to get into our content here. Going through the article, Five Reasons Why Woke is Broke, from Kosti Hinn.
Yeah, and just kind of like to preface this, you know, this article I think is helpful, but it's not super in depth. You know, it's not going to go deep into what is, like, very deep. It gives a brief definition of, like, what is critical race theory? What are all these things going on right now? Like, there's other resources that I think are more helpful for that. This is a pretty short article, and very specific in focus. So, you know, you'll have to do a lot more research than this to brush up on these issues. But
if you want to go deeper, Travis, you're reading a book by Vadi, right? Fault Lines?
Vadi Bachman, yes. Fault Lines. And that's helpful, too. There's other ones out there as well. There's a handful of really good ones. That one's probably the most well-known and popular, and each one highlights different things coming at it from a Christian. So they're kind of critiquing this issue from a biblical worldview. But there's also other resources out there if you want to hear from the other side. D'Angelo is one I'm thinking of, and there are many out there. So, you know, first to research what are these people saying and what's their worldview and their viewpoint. And then there's quite a few helpful resources, the Fault Lines being one, critiquing that worldview from a Christian perspective. So
we'll link that in the show notes for you. But let's get into the article and we'll just discuss it as we go along. All right. Wokeness is not surprising. It is normal behavior for a world filled with sin. But when believers begin to cave to the culture and blow over the wind of deviant doctrine, that can be surprising, mostly disturbing. If you're not familiar with the baseline definition of wokeness, here is one from Owen Strachan, who wrote Christianity and Wokeness. Wokeness is first and foremost a mindset. In the most specific terms, this means one sees the comprehensive inequity of our social order and strives to highlight power structures in society that stem from racial privilege. In intellectual terms, wokeness occurs when one embraces the system of thought called critical race theory, otherwise known as CRT. CRT teaches that all of societal life is structured along racial power dynamics. According to woke thought leaders, racism is the foundational basis for American structures, and the country was completely designed for white people to rule. Based on what many woke leaders believe and teach, whiteness and white supremacy now reign supreme in all facets of our society. And even if you have no links to racism, white supremacy, or the oppression of blacks, you are complicit if you are white. In a recent Time magazine article written by Savala Tribsinski, she explains why all white people are the problem and need to figure out the solution for their white supremacy themselves. Just don't bother asking her how to start addressing the problem. She says, "It is white people, especially progressive white people, who are responsible for what happens now. Either they work to understand and change how white supremacy moves in and throughout their lives, hearts, minds, and spaces, or they decide they don't have time. They're too scared. They can't deal with it. Or, like Ms. Cooper, they linger in the fallacy that they could never be involved in a racist incident. Either they accept that they have inherited this house of white supremacy built by their forebears and willed to them, and they are now responsible for paying the taxes on that inheritance, or the status quo continues. I hope they will become radicalized by this moment and begin to fight fiercely for racial justice. But more than that, I hope they start at home in their own hearts and minds. As I tell my students, a white person rushing to do racial justice work without first understanding the impacts, uses, and deception of their own whiteness is like an untrained person rushing into an ER to help the nurses and doctors. Therein probably lies more harm than good. One thing, though, don't ask me how to start. That's part of your work, too. The answers are all around you if you are willing to look and listen." This is concerning. This is a pretty evident question, but Travis, should it be surprising to us that non-believers are trying to solve a problem using merely human theories and techniques? What are your thoughts?
Well, You know, of course, probably the obvious answer is no. The world is going to produce fruits of darkness and corruption, and they are, you know, the blind leading the blind. With the incorrect worldview, you're going to misdiagnose the problem and you're going to treat the problem incorrectly. I think it's important to realize that we really are dealing with worldview issues here. And I know that some would object to that. And I think that's maybe why there's also so much tension in within Christianity on how to address these issues, right? You kind of have some that are like the Fault Line books points out, and some of the critiques of the Fault Line books was, well, you criticize the social justice warriors of being divisive and everything, and yet Fault Lines is a very, just by the title itself, is divisive. But I think, you know, his point is, yes, there is this divide here, you know, where others would say, well, it's a spectrum of things and you can, take this and that from wokeness, and we can empathize, or we can be a Christian and buy into all of this. But I think the difference is some people view these things as worldview issues, you know, and antithetical to the gospel and the fundamental elements of Christianity. And some people don't view it that way. So if you view it as a worldview, or, you know, attacking the gospel and presenting a false gospel or a religion, then of course, you know, there's going to be a sharp divide there. So I think where you land on that is going to determine somewhat of how you view these things and how you respond to them. But sure. Kind of going back to your question, of course, it shouldn't be surprising to us that they're going to try to address these issues in a worldly and sinful way. So also, just real quick, I wanted to point out, like, as you're reading, that professor or teacher's response in that article, like, isn't it interesting there that you do see that, you know, it's not just waking up to these facts, then you have to do something about it. But you can't just do anything about it. You have to, you know, if you're a white person rushing in to do, you know, racial justice work without understanding it, like, blah, 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 without being educated. And where do you have to get educated? Of course, you have to come to us, and we have to teach you exactly, you know, what the issues are and exactly how to respond. And you have to not just be aware, but you do have to respond and take action. So it is more than just being aware of these issues. It's being aware of these issues from a certain perspective, trained in a certain narrative, and responding in a certain way.
Yeah. And it's just interesting that as Christians, we of course know what the problem is in this world. I mean, the easy answer is sin, right? And a symptom of that sin, a fallout, a result of that sin, of course, is racism. Racism is wrong. But it's just interesting that when they use a human theory to try to address this, what they're actually trying to say is the core issue is actually just a symptom of the core issue. So they're basing a worldview around just a small slice of what's really wrong. You know what I mean? It's not an all-encompassing worldview. And of course, it's expected that the world will try to solve the world's problem using human theorizing.
But I think, too, we have to be careful. Like, Carl Truman mentions this in The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And there, specifically, he's talking about the sexual revolution and the historical background leading up to this. Although, just a plug for that book, it also is going to touch on what we're talking about today, the racial and social justice movement, just the world we live in today and how we got here. So, like, above all the other books, I think this one is the one to read because it's actually going to provide a historical framework for all the issues we've been talking about and all the issues we see today. But he mentions in there that one of the tendencies we can have as Christians, one of the problematic ways to respond to these issues is to give a simplistic response that, oh, of course the issue is, the issue is sin. And he's like, well, of course the issue is sin, but that's not helpful. And like, cause you have to go deeper than that. So of course,
absolutely.
And that's not our, you know, we obviously can't do that today. And many people have gone deeper than fleshed this out and shown like, yes, of course, the root issue is sin, but fleshing that out, how do we get here? How does that work itself out? All these different things, you know, there's other resources that do that. But of course, yes, the issue is sin, and we can approach these things from a biblical worldview.
And the way sin works itself out and the consequences of sin, the way it works itself out in our society is complex. And it is worth striving to understand that. Mm-hmm. But the big difference here is that what critical race theory says is the core issue is actually just a symptom of a much deeper issue. Right. And we're going to get into that a little bit tonight.
And I think that's key too. And again, we're dealing with heart issues, sin issues. I think that's one objection. This is another objection you hear as people. And again, it's how you view these issues. Are these worldview issues? Are these, you know, or is this just a tool? Is critical race theory just a tool? Because they would say, well, you just said it's sin, but it works itself out in different ways. And so we can understand, like they would say critical race theory is just a tool to understand how sin works itself out. And, you know, we're saying it's more than that. It is a worldview, and you know, it's based on false premises on top of that, and on biblical premises on top of that. But anyway, we have time.
Well, let's dive into this a little bit. Back to the article. This is not surprising, talking about fallen humans using human theorizing. This is not surprising when one considers the fact that much of the woke agenda comes from unbelievers trying to solve racial division through human theories. No believer should be shocked with this. Why would the unbelieving mind rely on anything except the unbeliever's method to deal with what they believe to be the problem in our society? But when countless Christians jump on that bandwagon of wokeness, it is horribly problematic. Such double-mindedness is akin to being tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, from Ephesians 4. It is related to the pragmatism of past decades that has torn the church apart. And what is pragmatism? In this context, it means to cave to whatever the culture is angry about and try to do what works to appease them and win them over. It is abdicating our role as a beacon of Christ's truth and bowing to the vile calling of the culture. Some of this behavior by professing Christians is just due to ignorance. That is fair to say. However, much of it is due to compromise. No matter where you stand, you must understand that wokeness is anti-Christ and anti-gospel. Therefore, it is anti-Christian. For the believer, woke is broke, and here are five simple reasons why. Now, there's a lot of bold statements there.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I don't think he's wrong. I don't
think so either. And I think they are bold statements, and he'll go on to flesh that out, like when he gives his 5 points. So I guess we'll save that for later. But I do like just want to comment on his point that it should shock us when Christians jump on the bandwagon of the world and begin to accept non-biblical worldviews, frameworks, ideologies, teachings, and practices. Like we previously stated, it shouldn't shock us when the world does this. The world's going to be worldly. You know, I'm thinking of Paul and all the times he was correcting heresy and sinful practices in the church. He was never surprised by the sinfulness of the culture in which the church found itself. Yes, of course, he called them to non-believers to repentance, but he taught that their practices were the natural result of their sinfulness, not in an excusive way, but a natural result of their sinfulness and fallenness. Like, this is what we should expect. However, the tone changed dramatically when it came to Christians adopting worldly and sinful thinking and practices. Here's some verses from Paul. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light and the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then he goes, but God, and then he goes into everything God has done to save us and to love us and all he has done for us and how we should live and walking in the good works. And then, so here's another verse. I appeal to you. So that was like his view of mankind, right? then how he views how Christians should deal with worldly thinking and practices. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:1-2. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So anytime we see the church adopting ideologies, narratives, teachings, etc., from unbelievers who are blatantly sinful and worldly and ungodly, we should be very concerned, hesitant, and on guard. You don't have to look very deep here to see that, beyond like putting aside the dangers and falsehood and sinful issues of critical race theory and these racial and main social justice issues, to putting that aside, you don't have to look very deep to see that these people who are propagating these issues and pushing this narrative are almost exclusively non-Christian, anti-Christian, and almost exclusively are pushing other issues that are antithetical to Christianity, like the LGBTQ agendas, socialism, Marxism, going after the traditional family unit, and so much more, you know? And I think that's the thing that people often miss, too. Like, on top of these issues that we're talking about here, there's a whole, you know, there's a whole train, car after car on the train behind this head.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And one issue feeds another, and it feeds another, which is why the ideologies and theories of this world are ultimately empty. I mean, I love Colossians 2:8 speaks, I think, directly to this issue. It's just so easily seen there. Well, let's get into the first reason why woke is broke, according to Kosti Hinn. And the first one is that cancel culture is graceless. Wokeness cancels anything or anyone that doesn't bow to its ideology. And how is that Christian? How is that grace? It's graceless. Juan Riesco, a Christian deli owner in Chicago, experienced this firsthand. Nini's Deli went from being the top-ranked restaurant in Chicago on Yelp to running for his life. His deli was sponsored by Nike, celebrities wore his swag, and life for his family was everything that an American could dream of from a business standpoint. Then his Christian faith, his biblical view of sexuality and gender, and failure to cave to the demands of the culture made him a favorite target of Black Lives Matter and turned him into public enemy number one. But he was white, right? No, he was part of an immigrant family from Cuba and Mexico and Lebanese descent. You can find this story online. Just Google Paint the Wall Black, the story of Nini's Deli. But this is what cancel culture preaches. Believe what we say to believe, or else we will destroy your life. Cancel culture plays God, while Christianity pursues grace. I have to agree, and amen to this. I whenever I think of cancel culture, Travis, I get immediately tired. Like, it drains me thinking through this within the Christian circles and outside the Christian circles, you know? It's just interesting, though, for like the woke culture. I think everybody loves a good redemption story, specifically woke culture, but for a culture that loves redemption stories, they sure aren't willing to let anyone redeem themselves. You know, regardless, cancel culture is unforgiving, it's graceless, and ultimately hateful. You screw up and you're done. It would be a shame if God treated us like that, right, Travis? You know, we screwed up once and we were done.
Yeah, well,
no chance at redemption.
It's crazy too. It's not just like cancel and as like you're no longer one of us, we're kind of ignore you, but it's an active aggression towards, like, tear it down, you know?
Yeah.
And that's really, I think, I don't want to get too deep in this, but there's deeper roots at play, you know, where it's really like to tear the culture and society and the structures down so we can rebuild. And so, you know, cancel culture can mean a lot of things these days, you know, and of course you can point accusations of cancel culture either way, but there's this level of aggression that's, there's been some crazy examples of this too. I'm thinking of some on like some college campuses where, you know, like people were like held hostage and beat up and like all sorts of crazy stuff, you know, for going against the narrative or for just not just going against, but just not going with the narrative, you know. And this is one of those things too, where the shift has happened where it's no longer enough to just accept, we have to affirm, you know. So you have to go with the flow and not just stand still and be like, I don't agree, kind of thing, but you live your life. No, you have to agree or else.
Yeah. It's no longer a simple, I can't believe I'm about to say this, but a simple postmodern culture where theoretically you can believe whatever you want to believe. But now it's you must believe what I tell you to believe, or you are less than, you know, you are less than this group. You are less than, and we will cancel you and throw you to the riverbed. It's just interesting how our society progresses like that. And the rise and fall, or the rise and triumph of the modern self, is a good book that will explain
traces
that.
That out, documents it so well. Fascinating book.
Yeah.
So, another plug for that.
Another book. We'll put a link to that in the description too. Number two, second reason why woke is broke. Victimization is self-righteous vengeance. Romans 12:19 declares, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." But time and time again, we see woke culture taking revenge into their own hands. Black Lives Matter destroys cities and businesses of white people and non-whites alike. Again, this is understandable at the very least because sinners are going to sin. Pagans will act like pagans. Heathens will act like heathens. But when successful Christian influencers make themselves out to be victims because of their ancestors were victims of the heinous sin of the slave trade, they begin to breed an attitude of self-righteous vengeance in a time where they have not even seen the slightest level of pain and oppression that their ancestors endured. They believe they are owed something in their own mind. Best-selling authors, driving Range Rovers, living in beautiful homes, leading thriving churches, writing freely and living freely, educating their family freely, enjoying countless measures of opportunity, are somehow victims? Question mark. Hurt people hurt people, right? Carrying the offenses of the past into the present is a little more than self-righteous vengeance. God will deal with the wickedness of the past. Many woke Christians demand vengeance now, taking matters into their own hands, like the culture.
There's example after example of where they're demanding vengeance, you know, and violence is justified. And yes, you've seen violence on, you're going to a political spectrum on both sides and things. And, you know, it's not right, but this victimization is, and so ingrained too, especially like thinking again of like the universities and stuff, the victim mentality.
Why do we all think we're owed something? Mm-hmm. Again, when you come back to a biblical worldview, you realize that what you are really owed is eternal damnation. That's what we really deserve, right? So anything better than that is something you don't deserve. It's grace upon grace. Just breath in your lungs is grace upon grace. So this is important when the victim mentality, where we think we're owed something, is automatically a red flag, because now like there's a lack of a proper understanding of what we really deserve as sinners. You know?
And I think that's like the whole victim mentality is so key to their whole structural framework and thinking and narrative too. I mean, it kind of goes back to the oppressed versus the oppressor thing, you know, because if, I mean, that's the leverage they use, you know, so there's actually a power and a strength and a leverage to claiming victimhood or oppression. It's just kind of a side shoot from this. It was really interesting as I was reading through The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, he was bringing up a point where, and I don't have time to go into all of it, the context of this quote, but he was talking about how certain things have not been accepted by the culture yet because they haven't been proven to be oppression, or they haven't been proven to be a victim yet. So that's one reason why, like, say, pedophilia has not been accepted by our society as justifiable, whereas, you know, dealing with whatever sexual issues, because they haven't been, you know, it's hard to argue that a pedophile is the victim there. So although there have been some inroads to that even in our country, but it's not there yet. So that's, if you can prove you're a victim, then, you know,
then you can do whatever you want.
So it's interesting, but yeah, it's a key feature of this whole movement.
Point number three, why woke is broke. The gospel message isn't enough. To the woke mob, repentance isn't enough. You must raise a fist. Preaching Christ is fine, but preaching Martin Luther King is better. The gospel of Jesus Christ that pours out grace upon sinners, showers mercy over the undeserving, and washes away the past is the antithesis to the gospel according to wokeness. Wokeness breeds and needs a gospel that goes beyond scripture so it can continue to heap guilt-tripping burdens onto the backs of people who must pay for their own sins and the sins of their forefathers. This is an interesting one, man, and it's so true. The woke gospel includes, for example, white people repenting of their whiteness. And then they have to do the work to redeem themselves, right? The goal of the Christian gospel is redemption in Christ. Which they can never really
fully do under this.
Yeah, you can't.
There is no true reconciliation. And, you know, that the whiteness becomes like an original sin that you, but without a gospel.
Yeah, exactly. And it's something you can never achieve, similar to the Christian gospel. But the goal of the Christian gospel is redemption in Christ. It's the penalty of your sins being paid in Christ, all of it. So you are redeemed, right? It's not something that you can do. It's something that only Christ can do. A beautiful picture, because like you just mentioned, if redeeming ourselves from sin was an option, we would all fail every single time. But the goal of the woke gospel is what? Is it to be an anti-racist? Is it just to have awareness, right? There's not really a clear end there, and the end is something you can't really achieve on your own, even though they tell you you have to try to achieve it on your own. But it's not something that saves you from any sort of eternal sin. It's just going to make you seem like you're a better person here on earth. You know, and how empty is that?
Yeah.
It's empty. Racism, again, is a symptom of sin. It's not the root.
Right.
You wouldn't go to the doctor only to treat the symptom of a deeper health issue, right? You would go to the doctor to treat the actual health issue, the core issue at hand, the tumor that's growing inside of you. The actual issue in our world is sin. Like we mentioned earlier, it's deep, but a sinful world is in need of Christ. It's not a racist world in need of white guilt and anti-racism.
Right. It's interesting though, just going back to his quote that, you know, preaching Christ is fine, but preaching Martin Luther King is better. Like, a lot of people wouldn't even, you know, they won't even agree with kind of Martin Luther and some of the people in that civil rights era, you know, and this, I mean, critical race theory, you know, was a new way of looking at, you know, legal systems, because the whole civil rights you know, era of colorblindness wasn't adequate enough. They didn't deem it adequate enough, you know, to highlight these systematic racist structures and things like that. So, you know, for a lot of people, that isn't enough. And again, Carl Truman addresses some of that in his book too, like the similarities and differences, because you see a lot of this the sexual revolution and all this appropriating some of the civil rights language and things like that, and saying they're the same, where they demand the same thing of recognition of your identity, but based on different premises. It's very interesting, but just to point out that, like, it's going beyond preaching what Martin Luther King or some of the other civil rights leaders were preaching. Colorblindness is actually viewed as a negative thing and inadequate.
Number four, the fourth reason why woke is broke. It's a short one. Wokeness is hypocritical racism. Any professing Christian who insists on making blanket statements regarding all white people is reversing the racism they claim is enacted against them. And I mean, this is pretty self-explanatory. When you make blanket statements about white people saying all white people are guilty of this, that's racism. Hmm. It is.
They say they can't be racist, but I was thinking when on this section, all that came to mind. Remember that one female
that came to mind too. Member, female clergy in the yes. Yeah, we released an episode on eldership, and she commented that all I see is four white men talking about white people things. We're like, well, first of all, no, Jared's Latino, but cool. But anyway, well, why does the color of your skin?
Right. She's basing what we were saying off of the color of our skin. Well, which, I mean, kind of does, like, you know, I think they would argue again that this is another kind of tenet of critical race theory kind of applied, is the that the minorities have a special understanding of racism and systemic racism that white people do not, and this kind of goes into legal storytelling and experience and things like that, where that's more important than facts. They would say that in some ways, like, why does it matter? Because you don't have the unique perspective that a minority does, you know, that kind of thing. So in that framework, they believe that to be true. Where we're saying if it's factual, it's factual.
Like if you're dealing with the perspectives on inner city violence or inner city, like there's a lot of food issues where the food in the cities are not as healthy as food in the suburbs. A lot of that does have to do with race to some extent and the experiences there. But when we were talking about eldership in the church, and like that doesn't have to do anything to do with racial tendencies. That's like the word of God says this, so we do this. You know, it's just
going
interesting
back to that,
how that
if we
logic
were talking
is
about
applied.
The facts of those other issues, you know, would it be, you know, would we be wrong?
If it's
like if two people are giving these facts, you know, why does the color of their skin matter? You know,
right?
And you know, to some extent, they say the, you know, it's the perspective, and you know, that we don't have as not being black, and that would be again grouping all people, assuming that all people of one color have the same perspective or a different perspective than someone of another color. So you're seeing, you know, people based on the color of their skin, which sounds a little.
And I feel like we learned this in first grade. Facts are facts, right? Mm. They're facts. Experiences can be subjective. Facts can't be. So it's like, I think we lost that logic. But anyway, let's get to the fifth reason why woke is broke. It is greed and exploitation are a growing theme. I can't pretend to know every motive of every woke thought leader who professes to be a Christian, but professing Christians should have nothing to do with demands for reparations or leaders who feed the victim mentality and division in order to get themselves rich. Some appear to be trying to cash in on guilting white people giving the impression that there is no amount of reparations or repentance that can atone for the sins of the past. Is there any instance which white people pay for their sins in the past in the New Testament? Do the Jews pay the Gentiles money or vice versa? Does land get exchanged between the Ephesian believers and those in Philippi or Corinth because a Gentile ancestor once held a prejudice towards a Jew? More than that, did this ever happen in the generations that followed? When leaders like Eric Mason promote this sort of eisegetical interpretation and application from an Old Testament text, we can see how convenient woke dreams of land, gold, and glory become. For Mason, he feels God when he is cashing in on white guilt. And many are happy to capitulate this sort of thinking if it means staying out of the crosshairs of vengeance, hatred, reverse racism, and the exploitation of America's past. It becomes an issue, man, when people are trying to capitalize off of this kind of stuff. I mean, let's look at, just by example, this was a big thing in the news a few months ago, but the leader of Black Lives Matter caused controversy when it was found out that she became like incredibly mm-hmm. wealthy, purchasing millions of dollars of real estate. But Black Lives Matter is an organization that is focused on equity and equality, right? Mm-hmm. But she's making herself rich in this organization, something inherently contradictory to the mission of the movement, FYI. But mm-hmm. but greed and exploitation, as in every area of life, are alive and well, even in the woke community.
Mm. Well, it shouldn't really surprise us when you look at the foundational, beliefs of this movement and everything. And historically, this has been a pattern that's repeated itself within Marxist socialist movements. You know, they claim to stand up for the oppressed versus the oppressor, and they pick some segment of the society to be the the power horse of this, to raise these people up, and they end up oppressing those people, and a few benefit off the new oppression of the old and the new groups. The oppressor and the oppressed become both oppressed, and then the people who started this whole movement end up benefiting off of it. It's just it's also interesting to see that others have benefited too, like not just the leaders of BLM, but you look at some of the families of the victims of those highlighted by this movement, George Floyd's family, some of them like millions and millions of dollars. We can't assume that all of them were trying to get rich off of this, but for sure they have. So not all of them, but many.
It is kind of sad to see the trend that human lives somehow are equivalent to some sort amount of mm-hmm. cash. Like, that's kind of a little sad and depressing that, a little bit of money will make it all better. Mm-hmm. But that's not the case. We know with greed in the human heart, I mean, as King Solomon said, you have much, but you're never satisfied with your income. Mm-hmm. You're never going to be satisfied when what you're looking for is money. So mm-hmm. this greed and exploitation, it's a real thing that you can't solve, because it's a problem mm-hmm. of sin in the human heart. You can't do that on your own. To be content, you need to be in Christ. Mm. Content with where you're at, you need to be in Christ.
Right. And who doesn't, like, even those taking part in this movement, who doesn't, no matter what side of the, whether you're a minority or not, like, either you don't want to be on the wrong side and be viewed as a racist or these different things, or on the other side, who doesn't want to think of themselves as a victim in a way. We all do sometimes. And to want to break free of that and to no longer, if you think you're oppressed, of course you don't want to be oppressed anymore. And of course you want to benefit in these different ways. And of course it's also, propagated as kind of more of the socialist utopian vision of where all be like
no class structure.
Right. Well, and not just that, but, we'll all be truly equal then, equal outcomes, and that's where the problem lies. But
yeah, no, that's important. And definitely an important consideration. But the conclusion of this article, the last couple sentences, says this: wokeness may promise a bounty of cultural approval, a small meal for a bottomless appetite of revenge and some material assets. But like every wind of false doctrine blown in by the culture, woke is broke. It ultimately leads to spiritual bankruptcy in light of that which is eternal. I thought that was such a good way to wrap up this article, because when you're looking at an issue of the world and thinking that you have the solution, and the solution is just deeds and things that make you look better in the eyes of culture, mm-hmm. it's ultimately empty. It's deceitful.
Yeah.
But what truly matters is redemption in Christ, your sins being paid for in Christ, mm-hmm. which solves the actual problem of sin. And someday sin and all of its symptoms will be eradicated because Jesus is yeah. King. And it's just important to know that as we mm-hmm. wrap up this conversation on wokeness. Travis, do you have any final thoughts before we close up tonight?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, again, like we said, this is kind of hardly even an introductory article, and it wasn't necessarily meant to be either. You know, this is a big issue, obviously a prevalent yeah. issue. I think everybody knows that, but there's a lot of facets to it. And so further study is required.
Yes. You know, yes, please.
But I think one thing I would say that we can't be passive in this. You know, we do have a role to play, and we do have to respond, obviously, in truth and love. But I'm thinking of Ephesians 4:25, where it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And you know, we have to call out falsehood and lies and sinful and worldly practices and ideology and false teaching, especially within the church. You know, so, and I understand there's different viewpoints here, but I do think, again, coming back to the whole worldview thing, I think there are opposing worldviews at play, and I think it really does it really does become, this whole wokeness becomes, it's like a pseudo religion. It's really fascinating. And you know, Fault Lines talks about this. Some other books do, as other articles and videos do as well. But, you know, there's this, their own version of original sin and their own, you know, all this different stuff, you know, and
their own version of redemption.
Right. And the problem is they use sometimes biblical terms or terms we're used to as Christians that are good in our worldview. So of course we want to be for justice, you know? But what's their definition of justice? That's the other thing I would say. Like,
exactly.
Watch the word change here, which is happening so like on a huge scale. Like it's kind of Orwellian, you know, the 1984 yeah. book. There's kind of a little scary in some ways, where they're changing definitions so much that the meaning, like having a meaningful conversation, is difficult now. But like, what's the biblical definition of justice? And yeah. you know, how does the Bible approach these issues? It's mind-blowing in some ways that so many Christians are jumping on this bandwagon that is so clearly going to be used and is already being used to try to destroy Christianity in the West, and especially in the West, because I think, you know, Satan's using different things in different areas of the world to attack Christianity. But I think this is the big one here in the United States and in the West. So it's ironic that some are promoting this and jumping on the bandwagon, the very thing that's going to be used and is already being used to destroy Christianity. So you're seeing that happen. It's only going to progress. You're seeing that happen. Like, what's the next step? Like, as legal ramifications come down and different things and hate speech and all this stuff, you're seeing what's happening in Canada and other countries that are further along in some ways than us, that have been further along for a while, except we're accelerating at a faster pace than I think they did even. So we do have a role to play, and we can't stand by on this. So
yeah, it's going to be hate speech soon. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just to say that terrorism, we're all sinners.
like it is like, interesting.
I'll post out, mm-hmm. like, this hasn't happened, I'm just speaking mm-hmm. hypothetically, but like, post on Facebook, like, we're all sinners. in need of a savior. It's like, oh, extremist content.
Like, so I mean, you're seeing like some examples, like in Australia, I think it was, and I had to go back to confirm this, that legislation was proposed. I don't know if it was passed in one area that like would ban basically elemental Christian practices like evangelism and Bible study and these different things, because it was viewed as hate speech, you know, against the LGBTQ. And at least this was a push. I don't know if it actually got passed, but this is the stuff that's happened. I mean, people have been jailed in Canada for this type of thing. So, and even in the US, it's starting to happen. So, I mean, that is the next logical step for them here. But
on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Christ will build his church and preserve his church. You know, it's so easy to get just
doomsday approach.
You know, Christ will keep his remnant. And it, in some ways, and I think actually maybe it was Costi Hinn who wrote another article where like some of this could be seen as a positive thing as purifying the church. And I don't want to, I think it was him who at least maybe made a post about it. I know others have as well, but there is a element to that where it is purifying. Like it's becoming increasingly clear who's going to be a true Christian, who's not, and it's going to start costing to stand for what you believe in. So
we have it easy here in the States. I mean, it really, for the majority of this country's existence, has cost us nothing to be Christians. And I mean, I know this episode is going to be released a while out, but like when you start seeing situations like Afghanistan, which is the other extreme, where it will very well cost them the lives of not only themselves, but their entire families for being Christians. It's just a wake up call.
Yeah, like, for sure. And it's not, obviously, like we're not to that level. I wouldn't say, like, I do want to be careful because some are quick to say, oh, there's not persecution. Like, there are people who are losing their jobs and reputations and all. Like, there is, it's not to the same level for sure. I don't think we have to worry about losing our life being a Christian. Like, and, like, especially now, like, and we are to, you know, to pray with them, for them, and to hurt with them as like as one member hurts, you know. I'm trying to think of that verse, but and I think we do a poor job. I know I do a poor job of that. But it is,
it's something that doesn't cross the mind too much. Well, I think we're gonna do an episode on persecution at some point. So perhaps stay posted. But we're running out of time, so I'm gonna wrap us up. But thank you for joining us today on the Happy Holy Hour. Travis and I do encourage you to do your own research when it comes to critical race theory, wokeness. We're going to post some books and some links in the description of this episode, so don't miss out on those. Those are really important. They do a lot better job at describing the stuff than we did on this episode, but we hope we whet your appetites a little bit. If you have any questions about any of this,
made them hunger for more, but...
If you have any questions about any of this and you want to have a deeper conversation about what it means to follow Jesus, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You can find our email in the show notes. You can send us an email or connect with us over social media. We'd be happy to connect with you in that way. Remember to subscribe in your favorite podcast app so you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show. And if you're feeling led to, we always appreciate financial donations to keep this show moving. You notice we don't have ads on the show. It's because we rely exclusively on the generosity of our listeners to help keep us going. So if you want to do that or feel led to, you could do that on our website. And again, you'll find all that in the show notes. Visit our website for some really helpful resources and like 84 other episodes. So we'll see you next week.
Until next time, reparations, not reconciliation.